Friends, there is more suffering in the true Christian life than you ever thought you could handle. And there is more joy in the Christian life than you ever thought possible. Let me repeat, there is more suffering in the Christian life than you ever thought you could handle. But there is also more joy in the Christian life than you ever thought possible. These are the two points in the chapter that we have read together, Acts chapter 14. The main points that you'll find in the text verse of this morning, verse 22, confirming, that is, strengthening the soul of the disciples and exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Suffering, yet joy. Much tribulation, suffering, sorrow in your life. But also by grace, there is this joy, this gladness. And therefore I want to meditate with you with the help of the Lord on Acts chapter 14, the verses 36 to 56, but in particular verse 22. That speaks of a strengthening of the congregation. And that strengthening takes place in two ways. In the first place, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And in the second place, reminding them we must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. Congregation, the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary travels around the year 47. And in the preceding chapter, chapter 13 of the book of Acts, we read that in the church of Antioch there were pastors and preachers and teachers, but the Holy Spirit called the Apostle Paul with Barnabas. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they had left Antioch in nowadays Lebanon to Cyprus, where Barnabas came from. And from one end to the other end of the island, they traveled to Paphos. They traveled to what we call nowadays Turkey. They arrived in a harbor city in Perga to the north, to another Antioch, which is in Turkey, or Asia Minor. And then they continued from Antioch eastward to the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so we read in our chapter, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had told many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Paul came back. He returned to the places, to the cities where he had preached the gospel. Which places, which city? Now we heard Antioch, where he had spoken words of exhortation, encouragement and comfort in the synagogue. Paul had spoken, you can read it in chapter 13, recalling the history of the people of Israel, God's covenant people, reminding them of their salvation history, of salvation itself. He had preached, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he speaks about Christ, is preached unto you, also this morning, to you, forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Have you discovered that? Of all the things of the law of Moses, you could not be justified. Work, 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 work. But justified from all things by Christ. He had preached the forgiveness of sins through Christ. He had proclaimed all that you and I want to add, meaning a gospel plus something else. We cannot be justified before God, but only be justified by faith in Christ alone. Well, a sermon like that has a twofold result, and not only in Antioch. Eh? The religion, the Jews, the insiders, we read in chapter 13, were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul. And the outsiders, the Gentiles, heard this, and they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And then from Antioch to Iconium, it's the opening of chapter 14. First to the synagogue, then to the Gentiles. And there at Iconium, Jews and Greeks believed the word. And we read the Lord gave testimony into the word of his grace. And when the Lord gives testimony of his work, again we see a twofold result in the preaching of the gospel. We read in chapter 14, the city was divided, a part held with the Jews and a part with the apostles. And so the apostles had departed from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra, the preaching is primarily to those of idolatry, Jupiter and Mercurius. Idolatry, young people, that is something in your life we rest in, we rely on, we trust other than God. And idolatry can come in various forms, then and now. As something, young people, life only has meaning if I am loved and respected. That is an approval idolatry. Or if I am being recognized for my accomplishments, when I excel in my work. That is an achievement idolatry. Or when I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and maybe very nice possessions. That is materialism idolatry. Or that I'm adhering to my religious moral codes and accomplished in its activities. That is a religious idolatry. Idolatry is trusting in the created things rather than the Creator for our hope, happiness, real significance, and real security. Something in your life may be very subtle, other than the true and living God. I think it is Calvin who wrote, "The human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career and love and material possession, even family, and turns them into the ultimate things instead of God." But the gospel, and so Paul's only message at Derbe was, but also to us this morning, verse 15, "Preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities to the living God." And such a gospel gets also opposition. The Jews and others stoned Paul, leaving outside the city, supposing he had been dead, assuming it was over for this gospel preacher. But then we read, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, surrounded by people, caring people. Even when the apostle was thrown out of the city, they did not leave him over to himself, but stood around him." Friends, this is a blessing, also a blessing in the congregation, when you have caring people around you, when you have caring people in difficult times. And in the life of Paul, he arose and preached the gospel once again. And where? He returns to the cities. where he had preached, as they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. He assisted the congregation, held prayer meetings, commended them to the Lord, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The Lord, on whom they believed. It was not about Paul, it was not about Barnabas, but the Lord. The apostle in his preaching had but one goal, one aim, one purpose when he visited the congregation. One message, as we find it in verse 22, confirming the souls of these disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The text words for this morning. Confirming. The word in the original points to strengthening. A support. An affirmation. Not an idle hope. But exhorts them to remain, to continue in the faith. A resting. A leaning on Christ. Him. Who you cannot miss anymore in your life. Maybe him for you whom your soul loves. Because he loved you first. The Lord on whom they believed. Yeah, maybe this morning there are amongst us with a weak faith. With a struggling faith. A tried faith. A refuge-taking faith. I read in the sermon preparation by Thomas Watson, who wrote, "A weak faith may receive a strong Christ." That it might be this morning for you. And the apostles' message, the word of the Lord is to confirm as it builds on the Lord's previous work, what he has done. Strengthening. Confirm. Now that is a word that we find throughout the book of Acts at least three times. Chapter 15 exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Chapter 15, verse 41. He went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. Chapter 18 went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening a people who live in a pluralistic society, where Christians were persecuted, where religion in general was more a tradition than a matter of faith, personal faith. And in that context, the brethren and all the disciples were strengthened, confirmed, but read carefully, in their souls. Their soul was encouraged, exhorted, strengthened, confirmed. Then it can be at times, friends, that you really can say, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee." When you experience the Lord has been good to your soul. Confirming that there are those moments in your life that you can say, "O God, whene'er I cry to thee, thou heardest me and didst deliver. For by thy strength, when sore afraid, my soul was stayed, O gracious giver." Confirming the souls of the disciples. What is the apostle doing then? Does he refer, what is it good to see one another again, or remember those sweet moments that we had together in the past, or the struggles that we went through? No communication. No communication. He gives them a perspective. A Christ-centered perspective. A perspective how they ought to live, what lays before them, what the ultimate future is. And therefore, in the first place, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The original points to an encouragement. He beseeches them. He reminds them. He calls on them. Not a warning, but an urgent, though friendly, pleading with one aim, one purpose, to continue in the faith. That faith planted and worked by the Lord, by word and spirit, verse 23, in the Lord on whom they believed. To continue, not to deviate, but an entrusting, a continuing resting, a leaning on the Lord and Him alone. It's remarkable, eh? The apostle does not give and provide an exposition what faith is, not a doctrinal explanation what the congregation should keep in mind, which doctrines the congregation should defend. The apostle is not telling the congregation what their piety must be in this world, what is expected of them, the traditions they should keep in place. Nothing of this. Not at all. But he calls, he pleads, he beseeches, he encourages, he exhorts the congregation to continue in the faith. This is the way the church is strengthened and confirmed. And so are we this morning. Yes, I already hear all kinds of objections and concerns. My faith, oh, you should know. Such struggles, times of afflictions. Maybe you sit here this morning with the psalmist and you have to say, I walk mid trouble sore, a faltering spirit. Or maybe there is one in our midst in my faith. It is by times that I have to say with the prophet Habakkuk, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Maybe another one, that there are times that you have so many questions, eh? With all the encouragements in the past. But you go through now through a time, a season of life, that you begin to understand the psalmist with his many questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise? And you know this. By grace, you're not a stranger of that. But now, does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And when sorrows compares you. The psalmist has pains. For whatever reason. Maybe there is hurt in your life. Pains get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then to hear this encouragement, this exhortation. Continue in the faith. Christ's own word, eh? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This God-given word were by his Spirit, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Faith, friends, is to seek daily our life out of ourself in Jesus Christ. Yes, you acknowledge that you lie in the midst of death, and yet. Can you deny that? And yet received of God in mercy, only and because for Christ's sake. That's the gospel. The gospel. We confess it in the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 3. By this reason of this remains indwelling sin. And I don't have to discuss and preach to you what indwelling sin is. You know it. Between you and the Lord. And the temptations of sin and the world. But those who are converted could not persevere in the state of grace if it was left to their own strength. But that's the turning point. But God is faithful. Therefore, there is gospel preaching this morning, this day. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms, powerfully preserves them herein, even to the end. That is your hope. This is Christ's own promise. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. To whom else shall you then go? This is a well-known question, I know. But to whom else shall you then go? O afflicted one, storm-tossed, tossed with tempest and not comforted. O trust in him, in Christ, at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for you. To be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be reminded, to continue in the faith. Oh, how do God's people need it? But then you see also your great need of Christ, therefore. This risen, this living, this ascended Christ who prays even now for each of his children, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. Can you rest in that? Can you rest in that? This great comfort, knowing that Christ, the living Christ, sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes and prays for you, that your faith fails not. In the second place, we are reminded this morning from this text, we must, through much tribulation, that is testings, enter into the kingdom of God. That is also part of the apostles of the Lord's confirming, strengthening words. And note, in the exhortation, the apostle called beseeched them. But in reminding, Paul includes himself that we, through much tribulation, through that points to going through, experiencing, you endured much tribulation, affliction, sorrow, suffering. And they are many in number in your life, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, so the psalmist says in 34. And they are great in diversity. Does not one Peter reminds us in heaviness to the manifold testings, manifold temptations. And tribulation can be in your life. Bow down because of the circumstances, the challenges in life, the adversities, the sorrows of life, psychological suffering, depression, hardship, difficulties. If you think of suffering for Christ's sake, the persecuted church, and I hear that on a regular basis at the seminary from students from China and India and the Middle East and other places around the world, persecuted. And then sometimes you wonder, when you follow the news a little bit, in what takes place with the churches in Canada and the restrictions to come together, that it is not coming closer by. Suffering for Christ's sake. And suffering can be manifold, many-sided. The apostle said, we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Translated in our time, we can suffer mental and physically and emotional and spiritual suffering. Or the suffering in the end times. When you hear the news, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations rise against another nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and COVID-19 and earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilences and diverse places. Beginning of sorrows. We see it in our times. I hope you see it. But maybe also this morning that you are pressed down. Because of your sin. That is ultimately the root. Then you begin to understand, what we read in God's word, with my burden of transgression, whatever that is, heavy laden overborne, humbles low, my folly now I mourn. Do you still grieve over sin? Young people, that's not something of the past. When the Lord works in your heart, and you see a good doing God, and you see your sin, my folly now I mourn. Now, of all those manifold, different tribulations, sufferings, and sorrows, it is said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must go through it. We need to cope with it. We need to endure it. It is, in the original language, it is necessary, inevitable. In this way alone. If you think another way. No. In this way we must enter into the kingdom of God. And maybe you ask, is this now the way to confirm and to strengthen the souls of the congregation? To strengthen my soul? Yes, congregation, because the apostle confirms then that the Lord strengthened his people to make known to them that those testings, those challenges, those sufferings, those tribulations, those sorrows in their life, none of that is random nor without purpose. Even apostle attests of it, 2 Corinthians 4. He could testify, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Comfort, hè? Comforted by the knowledge what Christ has said to all his children throughout all the ages. These things I have spoken to you. Also this morning, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have the power. I have the authority given to me. I have overcome the world. And therefore we pray in the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior in all tribulations. And so with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus from heaven. When the Lord gives that, then you can be patient in tribulation. Yes, but one says, if you know what I have to go through, things in life never expected, many times so discouraged, then the Lord asks you this morning, and be honest between the Lord and your soul. The Lord asks you, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, separate you from the love of Christ? May you know by grace that love of the Lord, that love of Christ poured out in the heart. Are there then not times in your life that you can join the psalmist and say, I love the Lord for my request, and humble plea he makes his care. And to him through life my faith shall rest, for he both hears and answers prayer. Let us sing that together. Psalm 3:10. The stanzas 1, 3 and 6. I love the Lord for my request. Verse 1. 3. Most kind and righteous is the Lord. Our God is merciful indeed. And 6. In my affliction and my pain. And what follows? 3:10. The stanzas 1, 3 and 6. Friends, maybe you still have the question, why then those tribulations, those sorrows, those sufferings in whatever form and kind they come into your life? Nowadays, when you sometimes visit a health clinic, the first question you are asked usually is, do you feel anxious about a lot of things, or have you been worrying for the past 6 months, or are you feeling restless, easily tired, trouble concentrating, muscle tension, trouble sleeping, do you feel depressed? And I think it is not an overstatement that in our post-Christian culture is marked by joylessness, in society that is marked by stress and anxiety and worries. Why then those tribulations of which our text read speak, or those testings in your life? Let me point out at least three reasons. First of all, that it might bring us closer to the Lord. And the psalm is the test of that. Thou hast seen it, those tribulations, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it, to take it with thine hand. In people, that means the Lord sees the trouble of the afflicted, and he considers your grief, your suffering, and he takes it in his hand. And the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, and hopefully also comforts us, when he says, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causes grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Oh, that those maybe challenging ways in life, those situations in life that you feel troubled and tested, that it may bring you closer to the Lord instead of departing from him. In the second place, it is a means of comfort. To be a means of comfort and consolation in the life of others around you. It is not, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 1, that it is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforted us in all tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So this is not only that the Lord comforts his people and strengthens them and encourages them, and you keep that for yourself, but that you, if you are not a stranger of grace, do people around you in the congregation know that you share that comfort? That you share that comfort with them that are in trouble, because you know by grace you have been comforted by the Lord. So why then these sorrows, griefs and sufferings in our life? I think the third reason is this: to grant us perspective on eternity. And the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Oh friends, all our afflictions in life, in light of eternity, are but light afflictions and are for a moment. Does not the Lord says in Romans 8, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed into us. This encouragement, this strengthening, even in times of tribulation and challenges in your life, that you may know the Lord brings his people home. And he brings them home, listen, with songs and everlasting joy. And they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and shame shall flee away. That is the future of each of God's children, even now, when they have to go through tribulation. The Apostle John did see something of that when he was on the island of Patmos. Of those that came in, all those who the apostle had confirmed and strengthened and reminded, saying that through many tribulations, through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. And John has asked, what are these? When came they? And he has answered, they came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And he that sit on the throne shall dwell among them. And there shall be no hunger more, no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all the tears from your eyes. That's the future. Only and alone when you are washed in the blood of Christ. That blood that cleanses of all your sins. What a day that shall be. Coming out of the times of affliction, having come through life with many sorrow and anxiety, outward and inward, discouragement, disappointment, despair at times, with much soul struggle. But then you shall sing through him, whose presence goes before us. O parents, shall you pray? Shall you pray, what shall it be to see your children, your grandchildren coming in? And when we raise our children, there are so many questions. And sometimes so many concerns about them. But when they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, O wonder of grace, despite what a father or mother I am, not my parental guidance, how well meant, but the Lamb shall lead them. It's your only hope, parents. But what a day that shall be. You see them coming in. Confirming, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That we must. Now, congregation, that is a divine must. It is a gracious must. It is a caring must. That is Father's preservation for Christ's sake. Oh, what a comfort. The kennis of God reminds us the carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the same and the certainty thereof. But God has abundantly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and the consolation of the pious souls which he impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it, the world ridicules it, and the ignorant and hypocrite abuse and the heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it in an inestimable treasure, Father's preservation and protection of his people for Christ's sake. Christ who intercede and prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given to me, be with me where I am. Be with me. Do you long for that? Do you long for that? To be delivered from the afflictions, from sin and self and suffering. To be delivered from self forever. And to be with him, God in Christ. Oh, that longing. That longing is a longing with joy, even in the midst of the challenges of life. As the Belgian confession, and we confess it, therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire. Or are you too busy? Too busy with the things of time and sense? But is there still this ardent desire to that end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then to come, and then to come in, and to hear from the King Christ himself, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh friends, there is more suffering in the true Christian life than you ever thought you can handle. But you can handle it only and alone for Christ's sake, who suffered a suffering of the wrath of God, which you and I deserved, so that you may have joy even in the midst of suffering, so that there is more joy in the true Christian life than you ever thought possible, and that for Christ's sake. And in this way, we are confirmed. We are strengthened in our soul, being exhorted and encouraged to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, what an homecoming that will be through thee alone. And that is our hope for the remainder of this day, for the new week that lies before us, for the remainder of our life. Lord, will strengthen our soul through thy word, that it might lift us up even above the circumstances of life, even now. Remember us the further of this day, that it truly might be a Shabbat, a day of rest. Strengthen us through thy word, that we may reflect on it, meditate upon it, and that it direct us to thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy help in bringing thy word and receiving thy word, and that for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, we close with singing the Psalter 317, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is God. Let all in heavens above And all his saints on earth proclaim his everlasting love. In my distress I called on God. In grace he answered me, removed my bonds, enlarged my place. From trouble set me free. 3:17, 1, 2 and 4. Congregation, come home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.